saves us through his grace, through our faith, opposed to the Jews thinking, well, we're going to be the saved ones because we're the chosen people of God. And so in our study, we're got to the point now that we've already seen that it's by faith, and because we are going to heaven, we want to live a sanctified life now. That was the section we just completed. But now Paul has to spend some time, which most all people call the vindication of God. Now, when you vindicate someone, what are we talking about? The word vindicate. Huh? I'm sorry, Nancy, I didn't hear. No, put things, what did you say though?
I said revenge.
Revenge, okay, put things right. If you're vindicated, you're accused of something perhaps falsely, and people think the worst of you, and when you're vindicated, what happens? Yeah, the story sets straight, and you realize, oh, you weren't a bad guy after all. Now, with that being said, does God need to be vindicated? No. Because God is God, and he's always righteous and holy and true. But from man's perspective, does man often have questions? Now, whether it's fair or right, every time some tragedy happens in a person's life personally, like a death or something, what do they always seem to ask?
Why God?
And they're asking God to vindicate himself. Really? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you do it? As though he's somehow at fault or let them down. Now, that's reasonable because that's just what we do, because we have this idea in our mind that things are going to go this way. And when they take a right turn, we wonder what's going on. That's normal. It's okay. And that's what Paul's going to do here. It's not as though God needs to vindicate himself, but we need a better understanding to see that God is always holy and good. Does that make sense what we're doing? All right? It's sort of like when you grow up and you realize your parents tell you what to do because they're right and so you honor them. You get a little older and you start questioning them. You become a teenager. Your parents know nothing. And then when you get about 28 or 29, you go home and say, Dad, boy, I'm sorry. I realized you knew a lot more than I ever thought. All right? They become vindicated in your eyes. Have they changed? No, they haven't changed a bit. Who's changed? We as we grew up. That's what we're trying to do here. Now, why do we have to vindicate God here? For what purpose? Well, if you drew our timeline that we've been used throughout the last 15 years here, it's a timeline of the Old Testament so you can understand how everything's come about. That God made a promise to Abraham, who passed it on to Isaac, who had Jacob, and out of that came the children of Israel, right? And they were God's chosen people, correct? Out of all the nations. Everybody else is called a Gentile. And God said to Abraham, I'll make a great nation, they're going to get this great land, and through thy seed, all nations of the earth be blessed. Now, they went to Mount Sinai, and that's where God made a covenant relationship on this mountain called the Ten Commandment Law, right? And it's the law of Moses, and that's where God made them a special kingdom between him and himself. He says, you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. It's kind of an exclusive arrangement. And so, because of this promise to Israel, or this covenant relationship, they thought, how do I say this nicely? They were all that. I mean, they were everything. Because they, if you want to be blessed with by God, you have to become one of us. Because Israel is the nation. Now, when you understand salvation is by faith and it's not by this law arrangement, and salvation by faith is open to both Jew and Gentile, what's the question the Jew's going to ask? I'm sorry? What good was it to be in a Jew? That's a fair. What else? What about us? What about your... I thought we were the special people. We were the chosen race. Looks like we're left out. Did God, you break your promise to us?
No.
Did your word fail? Well, we know no, but Paul's going to have to explain himself, or God's mystery, if you would. Because from their point of view, they feel like they've been abandoned. So that's what Paul's going to do. Now, we'll break it down into four sections. First of all, Paul's going to, lest you accuse me that I don't love Jews. He says, I am a Jew. And he's going to pour out his heart, his love for his kinsmen, his people. Second of all, he'll say, let's talk about who the true Israel is. Because this is the key verse where he says, not all of Israel is Israel. You say, well, that's a weird statement. It's like me saying about the Davidsons, not all Davidsons are Davidsons. Like, what does that mean? Okay? Well, we'll explain that. And then he'll say, God gets to have mercy on whom he wishes. And that's an important key. And then we'll see he chose to have mercy on those with faith. And that's the outline of chapter 9. So, with that being said, in verse 6 is the key verse. If you're going to highlight one, it's this verse where he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed, but not all of Israel are descended from Israel. That's what we're going to build on. So look at the first section, his heart. And I have to confess that when I read this, I can't say that I have this type of passion for those that are lost. Well, you say, well, you don't? Well, let's read it. Then you ask yourself if you have it as well. Verse 1, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Why would he call in the Holy Spirit and his conscience and all that? Because what he's saying is going to be really profound. All right? It's going to be shocking. Like what? Well, the shocking is in verse 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief, or grief that never goes away, in my heart. And I would wish, the word wish really means prayer. This is my prayer to God. It's my desire of my heart that I myself were accursed. What would that mean? Condemned to hell. I could exchange my soul, my life, that I was separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Not his Christian brethren. Who's he speaking of? His fellow Jews, right? Who are the children of Abraham. So that's what he's making this claim, that I would rather go to hell if that would somehow secure their salvation. I would trade that immediately. Now, if that's his prayer, the first thing, just let's get out, put away the theology or just the truth of it. Could he ever do that?
No.
Why? Well, did Christ trade his self for others?
Yes.
How come Paul can't? What?
We're not perfect.
Okay, that you're touching on it. All right, he's sinful. That's right. He can't give his life for someone else because he has to give his life for himself. First of all, right? The soul that sinneth will die. That's in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, that you have to give an account of yourself for yourself. And the only way you can get justified is by your own faith. So you can't trade yourself for others. It's just not going to happen. Jesus could because he was perfect, the Son of God. But you got to look at his heart, right? I'm willing to do that. Now, would you give up heaven and go to hell for someone sitting in the pew or someone at work or your family members? Huh? Yeah. I mean, let's be honest. I'm with you, Linda. I don't think so. So is Paul lying?
No.
Because what did he say? My conscience bearing witness, the Holy Spirit bearing witness, I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. Now, do you have that kind of heart? So can the Jews claim that are listening to Paul, oh, you don't like Jews, you're a turncoat, you've turned traitor on us? No. He has a passion for them.
I was going to say, he has a great love and desire for his kinsmen, and he would like them to have the same position he has with Christ.
That's right.
That's what he wants.
He wants them to be saved.
And he can't do it himself, though his desire is, if I could, I would.
That's right. Good.
And it could be his level of empathy with them is what?
Right.
And he knows how good they are.
Right. Good. Mick.
Jesus said greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for another.
That's right.
The close kinship.
Yeah, and Paul said the love of Christ controls us. You know, we're beside ourselves. We don't act like the world does. And I think that's what moves this. Now, when you look at the scale of Christian attributes, add to your faith, knowledge, self-control, or virtue, self-control. What's the top of that scale?
Love.
Brotherly love and love. So do we all have room to grow when it comes to love? Self-sacrifice, putting others in front of yeah. That's the most godlike quality there is. So God's patient with us, but we have a way to go, don't we? Okay?
Quick. Paul also understood being a Jew when the chief priest stood there when Jesus was to be crucified and said, "We have no other king but Caesar."
Yeah.
That had to hit Paul hard too, because he sees his fellow kinsmen that have turned completely away from God, and he would like nothing more than them to be right with him.
That's right. Okay. So look at verse 4 then. And he says, especially when you consider their position. Verse 4. My kinsmen according to the flesh, verse 4, who are Israelites. Well, we know that because they come from Israel. They're the children of Israel. Now, here are some other things. Who belong to the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, Paul, he's just really quickly reviewing their status in God's eyes. First of all, we're going to see that God made them his own son, his children. And then they were given the glory. When God spoke from the mountain, the Shekinah, or the glory of the Lord, descended. When they erected the temple, what happened? The glory of the Lord descended. With the tabernacle, the same way. What led them by day and by night? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, right? The glory of the Lord was with them. They got to witness it and see it. They had the law and the covenants, you know, which was holy and righteous. And that covenant bound God to them and them to God. So everyone wants to be a princess, a young girl growing up. And you want the prince come and say, would you marry me? And when you get married, that's a covenant. You're bound to that soon to be king of the whole land. And who's Israel's king? Not just a man on the earth. The God of all creation, that's their husband. And so then he says, they were given law, but temple service. Who's the only people that could worship and approach God Almighty? The Jews. And then they have the promises of salvation and an eternal kingdom and all those things. Who are the fathers from whom Christ, according to the flesh, comes. God blessed forever, amen. Do they have a special status? Undeniably. So the question is, what went wrong? That's why we're going to have to vindicate God in the eyes of the Jews. This lesson I wish, first of all, as Paul, all Jewish people would understand. Because without this understanding, people would accuse Paul of being now anti-Semitic. You're against the Jews. And he's defending himself and defending God. That's not the case. And second of all, I wish most people of the Christian faith understood this, because too many Christians in the Christian world still don't understand the Jews' proper position in God's eyes and what went wrong. They don't understand this chapter. And if they understood this chapter, they wouldn't put the Jews in a status that they don't have anymore. Because this question of what happened results from understanding that Christians have the blessed status that the Jews formerly had. Christians do. They are Israel. They are the children of God. So the Jews are asking, well, what about us? I thought we were. And too many people still think that here are the Jews and then here are Christians and God's above. You know, it's the other way around. Christians have the favored status with God. They are his people. Okay, you with me? Well, then what about the Jews? We're going to answer that. It's going to come down into four parts. But remember, how Paul opened in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation to the Jew first. They were first in line. Of all people that should have got Christ, who should it have been? The Jews. Because everything that was spoken about the coming Christ was spoken to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Now, it included promises to the Gentiles, but they never heard it. Who's the one that heard it? The Jews. But they missed it. What went wrong? How did they miss it? Okay? So he's going to say, it's not because God's word failed. And that's verse 6, which we already read. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through your descendants, through Isaac, your descendants will be called. Now, their problem was, if I would, here's the nation of Israel. I'm just going to draw it as a circle. If you were in the nation of Israel, you are the blessed ones just because you are in the nation, right? Now, how did you become part of the nation of Israel in this, in the Old Testament times?
Born.
Not chosen.
Born.
You were born. You had to have DNA of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Now, the second way is you could proselyte, and that was a lengthy procedure where you could become a Jew. And there was Jews of the gate. They couldn't pass into the temple area unless they got circumcised. For an adult male, that's kind of an interesting procedure. True proselytes would actually get circumcised. But really, the only people that were Jews were those born into. Now, so what about the Gentiles? You're kind of left in the dark, largely, right? But here Paul's saying, just because you have the DNA or the genetics or the bloodline of Abraham doesn't make you a true Jew, because not all Israel are Israel. He says, come on, Paul, you lost your mind. Well, let's talk about it. Abraham had what? If we do his genealogy, who's his first son? Who's his first son? Oh, now you're with me. Ishmael, through who? From Hagar. And then who's his second son? Are they both children of Abraham? Who's Israel? Through Isaac, your descendants will be called. That's the first example. So, oh, yeah, that's true. Well, they said, that's course, because Ishmael was born of the, not the free woman, but the handmaiden woman. But he's just trying to establish that it wasn't the DNA, it was the calling. Right? It's who God promises, not by your bloodline. He promised, because it won't be Ishmael, it'll be through Isaac. Now, Isaac was going to be born of who? Sarah and Abraham, his physical wife. And why is that an impossibility in Abraham's mind? She's barren, and he's too old himself. So she laughs. So look at the next verse. So he says in verse 8, that is, the children of the flesh, it's not them who are the children of God, but it's the children of the promise. These are the true descendants. This is really important because he's using this as an example. It's about promise and not flesh. It's about faith and not works. Okay? And so he says, for this word of promise, at this time I'll come and Sarah will have a son. That's verse 9. He's quoting where? Does anyone know? Look in your margin if you have a margin reference. What's he quoting? Huh? That's right. Genesis 18 and verse 14. When God said, this time next year, Sarah will have a son, Sarah laughed, and what did God say? You want to laugh? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So he says, when I return to you this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. Now, is that by anything they did of the flesh? No. It was a by promise. God's going to do it for them. Do you understand? It's not anything you did because you can't do it. Does it have something to do with our salvation, similarities? So I'm going to do it for you. Now, he's going to give another example. Not only this, but there was Rebecca also. Now, who's Rebecca? So Isaac has a wife named Rebecca, but he also had, Rebecca then has who? What does it say? When she conceived, she had twins by one man, our father Isaac. So there's two twins in her womb. Now, in Jewish law, who did the lineage go through? The first one born. That's the way it is pretty much throughout the Middle East still today. So who was the first one born? Esau. And the second born was Jacob. But before they were even born, that's what it says, they hadn't done anything good or bad, so it was based on moral character. In order that God's purpose would be according to choice, not lineage, not works, him who calls, then it says, his choice by sin, it was said, the older will serve the younger. Who's the older? Oh, Esau is going to serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now, Genesis 25:3 is where he tells Rachel this, or Rebecca, two nations are in your womb. Two people will be separated from your body. The one people will be stronger than the other, and the older, Esau, will serve the younger. God called it before it actually happened. Now, out of Esau, what nation came? The Edomites. Very good. Out of Jacob, what nation came? His name was changed to Israelite, and that's where the Israelites, or I'm going to put the Jews, came from. Who should have been God's people if you do man's way? The children of Esau. But he's trying to show God's children have never been based on lineage. It's been based on promise. He promised that it'll be Jacob just because that's what I want to do. That's it. That's who I wanted to do. Now he's setting up this argument so when Jews start complaining, why these Gentiles? The answer is because what? Promise. I promise to save them, and that's because that's what I want to do. Are you going to argue with me? See? And that's what he says. That's how you came about, because that's what I wanted to do. How dare you argue with me and complain that I want to bless Gentiles as well? See where we're going? That's what he's setting up. So also he goes in Malachi chapter 1. He quotes this scripture right here. Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Did he hate Esau?
No.
Say no. But when you look at what God did as promised, as though he favored Jacob, and meaning he hated Esau because he turned the tables how it usually is, he didn't actually hate Esau, but comparatively, because Jesus himself said, unless you hate your father and mother, you can't be a disciple of mine. Does he want us to hate our parents? No, but in comparison to his love for him, you got to love me more than father and mother. But it looks as though it's hate. It's to love less is what it means. So God called that before it happened. Now Jacob was changed to Israel, and out of that came the children of Israel. So let's go on to verse 14. So what's your conclusion when you understand this? What should we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? That's a negative question. It's really put this way. Are you trying to suggest that God's not fair? Now, who's going to say yes to that? No. And he's already demonstrated you got here by choice because it really should have been Esau. So if you want to say God is unjust, then you're going to pick it up at Esau. You shouldn't even be the children of Israel, right? I mean, God's chosen people. So, no, obviously he's not unjust. Well, then, why did God do what he did? And verse 15 is the answer. What's the answer once you read it?
Because
You put it in your words. What? What?
I mean, I will give you what I want to give them.
I'll do what I want to do. I can have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy. Just be quiet. So when you have Christmas gifts, we think, oh, we got to be fair and just, give everyone exactly the same. Well, that might be wise, because you don't want the kids fighting and feel one feel loved more than the other. But could you give one kid something bigger than another child? And why can you do that?
Because you can.
You can. You're the father, right? And does it mean you love the one more or less? No, it's just because you can have mercy or grace on the one you want to. Let's take it up to this. I heard Travis is going to be in town. Dillinger, is he in town?
Yeah.
Oh, that's an affirmative? Right. I hear he's in town not to see us this time, but to see a young lady. Now, I didn't say that, and don't say anything to him. All right. Do you have the right to choose who you want to marry?
Yes.
And why do you choose this lady, not that lady? Why?
Because you can.
Because you can and because?
You want her.
Does that mean this other lady's terrible and miserable and not worth living?
No.
No. So, well, he didn't choose me. Get over it. That's Roy's favorite phrase, right? Get over it. Well, it's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? You can have love for whoever you want to love. It's your choice. Of course, the other side of the story, she could say no, but you're right, because he has choice too. I don't want to marry you. Well, why not? I want to marry him. Well, why? Because I want to. And he goes home and pouts, and what is she going to say to him? Get over it. No. All right. All I'm saying is, God's a God of mercy and love. And if he extends mercy and love to someone, how dare we stand over here and pout? Well, I don't like that because I want it all for myself. I don't want you to be kind and merciful for them. Isn't that really what is being said here?
Yes.
Do we ever do that? Like, why did this happen to me? And now, well, I'll do that. It's like we're treated unfairly. I want an easy life like so-and-so. God's not unjust. Let's let him be God, and he's going to have on compassion whom he wants to. So that's from Exodus chapter 33, when Moses, God says, I'm going to destroy all of Israel. Because they went up on the mountain. Remember they built a golden calf? God said, that's it. I mean, they just got started as a nation. He's going to destroy them. But Moses stood in the gap and pleaded for him. God said, I will forgive him, just like I told you. And Moses goes, I want to see who you are, because you're an amazing God that would forgive people like this. He said, well, you can't see me, but I'll pass, my goodness will pass before you, and I'll proclaim the Lord my name, and you'll learn that I can be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show compassion to whom I will show compassion, because that's who I am. I think that's what Paul became. That's why he said, I'd rather die and go to hell so my kinsmen, my fellow Jews, could go to heaven. He became like God in that way. Room to grow, huh? He's going to give another example when he's trying to conclude this. It doesn't depend on the man, what you want. It depends on what? God, who has mercy. See, sometimes our will and our desires are counter to God's will and his desire. And who always wins and trumps out there? It's obvious it's God. If he's going to have mercy on someone, he's going to have mercy. And here's a peculiar example that he says. Paul says, let's bring up another example. All these are pertinent to the Jews, right? Because all these have to do with their origin of how they became Jews, God's chosen people. He says, let's talk about Pharaoh. Where's Israel at this time? Captivity. They're not even a nation yet. They're a people without a God. You know, so they think that doesn't happen until they get out of captivity and become a kingdom of God in Exodus 19 when they get the Ten Commandments. But the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, made him Pharaoh, who has enslaved or is master over all the children of Israel, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Now, what's he saying? I don't understand. Well, go back and look at the quote from Exodus 9, verse 16. This is the seventh plague out of 10. And he said, indeed, for this cause, I've allowed you to remain in order to show you my power, in order to claim my name through all the earth. He says, earlier verse, I could have wiped you out right now. Did God need 10 plagues to get Israel released?
No.
Could he have wiped out Pharaoh in the first plague?
Yes.
Why did he allow him to remain time after time after time? 10 times. Mercy, and to show his power. Who did he show mercy to? Here. Pharaoh. Wicked, terrible Pharaoh. And that which was intended to soften his heart, though, ended up hardening his heart. Said, I don't know God, and I'm not going to let his people go. Well, Israel go. So the curses got worse until it was the death of the firstborn. But even with Pharaoh, did God show mercy?
Yes.
You realize that? You ever think of that? So, he has mercy, that's so, conclusion, on whom he desires. And he hardens whom he desires. Did he harden Pharaoh? How did he harden him?
He wanted him to do something that Pharaoh didn't want to do.
Yes, and he hardened him by showing him mercy. Really? Do you understand that? Because every time Pharaoh comes back, says, okay, I give in. Let the curse pass. What did God do? He relented and showed mercy and let the curse pass. And then he hardened his heart again. No, I'm not going to let him go. And God brought another one. And what did Pharaoh do? Oh, please, I'm sorry, really, this time. Right? God let it pass. Mercy. That same mercy that should have softened him ended up hardening his heart. He said, man, God can't do this. I'm in charge, really. You know, all I have to do is ask. See what he did? He took advantage of God's mercy and he ended up getting destroyed for it. Yes?
But in the end, God hung on all the 10 major gods.
That's right. Through those 10 plagues. That's right. Gets a good. That's right. So look in verse 19. So he's now going back to his readers. Who you say to me then? Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me this way, will it? Now here you have to understand this. Israel's, the Jewish person that Paul's writing to is going, okay, I get it. God created us as a nation of Abrahamites, not for our sake, but because there was another promise, and who was that promise to? Abraham, that through thy seed, through Jesus, both Jew and Gentile be saved. They're going to finally get it. It wasn't about us. If God wants to have mercy on the Gentiles, then that was the promise to begin with, right? Gentiles are children of promise. Because all nations, he said to Abraham, will be blessed through Christ. So now the Jews are kind of turning the table. Well, if that's the case, God just used us as a vehicle to get his will fulfilled. How come he still finds fault with us? We just did what we were supposed to do. You understand the question? We're innocent because we killed Jesus, because that was God's plan to start with. Now, so how come he's condemning us? Well, that's basically what they're asking. Because who can resist his will? So he says, Paul goes, all right, back in their day, you didn't get a Tupperware, you didn't go to Kmart to get any vessels or cups or china or glass. You had to go to a potter who would throw all the jugs, all the pots, all the vessels. In Israel right now, if you go there, and it's just littered with pottery shards from this time, you know, forward, just everywhere. They're dated 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, you know, everywhere, because everything's done with pottery. So if you go to a potter, he has a lump of clay. Who's been ever thrown something? All right, okay, so you take a lump of clay and you divide it and say, well, out of this lump, I'm going to make just a receptacle to throw trash in. Then I'm going to use some of the same clay and I'm going to throw a nice pitcher that I will give to my wife as a present. Out of the same lump, one is a vessel of dishonor, you know, just takes trash. The other one's a vessel of honor, one of love and respect, right? Now, how come the potter can do that?
He decides,
and it's because, how come he can decide? He's the potter. That's easy. Now, Paul says, kind of make foolish. Does the clay go, if it had a voice, and that's why I have a mouth on this pot, it's not fair. I don't want to be a trash bin. I want to be a vessel of honor. Can the pot say that? It just smacks, shut up. You're going to be a trash bin. Well, I don't like that. What would you say, Roy? Get over it, right? Now, isn't that what he's saying there? You see it? Israel could say, well, we didn't want to be just the conduit from which Jesus came from. Well, God said, I'm sorry, that was my plan. I wanted to save everybody, not just Jews. Now, let me make a real clear point. When he says that, is he making choices about salvation? When he said, I'm just going to use you to bring salvation to the world, does that mean they're excluded from that salvation?
No.
It just means that's their role in history of bringing Christ. Has nothing to do with their personal salvation, right? And I want you to understand that, because God might have a role for you that you don't like. But does that mean you cannot be saved? Does that mean you have any special or less status in God's eyes as his child? No. It just means he wants you to do this while he wants someone else to do that. And you say, well, I don't like that. Now we look like this guy right here. True? If God made you that kind of pot, be proud and glory and be in that kind of pot. Enough said? And rejoice it, because if you try to be something that other than you're not, you're going to have a life of frustration and failure. Does that make sense? All right, so interesting. He goes on. Does not the potter have right over the clay to make the same one from the same lump, one vessel for honor and another for common use? So what if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Who is that? The vessels of wrath? It was the Jews. Because what did they do throughout their history?
They rejected God.
They took on the idols, the other gods.
All right.
They abandoned God.
From the very beginning, the golden calf, they complained in the wilderness, mumbled against God. They didn't have water. They didn't have food. Then they didn't like manna. They wanted meat. Then they were sick of Moses leading them, so there was a rebellion. And then they take them to the promised land, and they said, we can't take it. We're like grasshoppers in your eyes. They want to go back to Egypt. God said, that's it. I'm going to destroy every one of you. Again, Moses pleads with them. He said, okay, I won't destroy them, but they get to wander in the wilderness 40 years, so they all die, those over age 20. They get in there and they take the land and they have times of prosperity. Then they reject God and people come in there and take over. They cry to God. He sends a judge. He delivers them. There's peace. They prosper again. And what do? The cycle returns 13 times. Then they finally get a king because they reject God as king. They want their own king. How does that turn out? Terrible. It ends up a divided nation. Half the 10 tribes end up going into captivity, never to be seen again. There's only two left, and only a remnant remains. And why does only a remnant remains? Just a small piece of the former glory of Israel. The promise to Abraham. You're there just to keep my promise to save everyone. It's not about you Jews. It's about my plan to save all mankind. See, that's why Jews don't get it.
If it was about them, they'd have been wiped out
They would have been wiped out a long time ago. But then God would have been made a liar to Abraham. They had to stay alive, some of them, until Jesus was born. But after he was born, that was their last atrocity. They killed what? The Son of God then tried to destroy his church. So God said, that's it. You're done. 70 AD, wiped out. Now, does that mean Jews can't be saved?
No.
We're going to see that the church started with who?
Jews
first, then the Gentiles. Yep. But now who has the favored status in God's eyes?
The
Who's a true Israel?
The church.
The church. They're the sons of God. Yes.
And that's where you're talking about this king has a, is going to have a special banquet. He's sent out, and they didn't want to know what he's talking about.
That parable of Jesus, right.
When Titus is going to come up there and tear him up.
The wedding feast, exactly. All right, I want to just cruise through some of these now. So he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, when did he call us? When did he call us? Right back here. You realize that? When Abraham was said, I'm going to make a great nation to you, and out of you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. He was calling you and me. That's what it says. He didn't call us from Jews. Where did he call us from? Gentiles. Because God's plan was through Christ, he would call all nations, and we heard that call, and by faith, we became part of Christ, right? So let me ask you this. How do you become part of the called? Is it by DNA?
No.
Is it by bloodline?
No.
Yet they became part of the church. Jews did. And how did they do it? By their faith in Christ, those that did. And so we're called out of the Gentile world. How did we get here?
By faith.
By faith. Right?
Yep.
So that's what he's saying here, and let's just finish then. So he goes on to say, just Hosea said, I'll call those who are not my people, Gentiles, my people. Those who are not beloved, my beloved. And they'll be called what? Sons of the living God. Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ we're adopted as sons of God. And that was God's eternal plan. And the rest, of course, are destruction. The number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. It's a remnant that will be saved. Because did some of the Jews become Christians? Well, yeah, 3,000 first day, 5,000. It just started with Jews. Did God keep his word to save Israel?
Yes.
All of Israel that was truly faithful. Because not all of Israel is Israel. All right? And look into verse 30. What should we say then? The Gentiles, they didn't pursue righteousness. Did they? They didn't know anything about it. But they got righteousness. How? So here's the thing. God made a choice to have mercy on people. Who did he choose to have mercy on?
Everyone.
No. That's close.
And those who exercise their faith.
Those who have faith. I made it a promise that anyone who had the faith of Abraham, I'm going to have mercy on them. So if you want to be the blessed ones, the ones that have mercy, all you have to do is what? Have faith. Those that reject Christ, no faith, no mercy. So God made a choice. I'm going to make the believers the blessed ones. So can anyone participate in that?
Yes.
Anyone can. That's what's beautiful about God's plan. He's not partial. But can he choose to bless who he wants? And he only chooses to bless those that have faith in his son and follow him, deny everything and then follow him. So there we are, we're done. Israel, they didn't attain the righteousness. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by? They're still trying to do it by works. So we're done right there. All right, has God been vindicated? Do you understand your proper status? Why the Israelites have not been rejected. Actually, they rejected God, didn't they? Those who were truly of faith had become Christians themselves. All right, thank you.